I don't know what it is about this church. There's something about this church that makes me emotional every time I come here. And I always feel like every time I come, there's some flashback from my past that shows up. And so I think literally every time there's been someone else that's been significant in my life that has been here. And so the man who first reached out to me is here. Kevin Fernander, if you don't know Kevin, is right here. And in April of 1990, I was in front of the Civil Engineering Building at the University of Minnesota, and he and one of the other brothers stopped me. Yeah. And invited me to church and changed my life. And it's so good to see you. It's been 25 years since I've seen Kevin. It's just wonderful to have you here. So, me and Will, fantastic. I have a lot to say about that, but I don't have time. I have so much to share today. The other thing that happens every time I come is I feel like there's some big thing to tell you. And, you know, when we came in 2014, we had just moved back from Africa, and we told you a lot about that. 2016, when I came, I had a midlife spiritual crisis, and felt like I'd tell you about that. Started taking antidepressants, was diagnosed with depression, anxiety, and ADHD. It's been an interesting year and a half. Last year, my daughter, Hannah, got married, and I think we came right after her wedding, and so she's now celebrated her one-year anniversary with Tacho. So Hannah and Tacho she just graduated from UTSA, University of Texas, San Antonio. Her and Tacho are working full-time in the campus ministry in San Antonio for the church. So we came out of the ministry, and they went in the ministry. So there's got to be a pact to continue. Well, she's not a pact anymore. And then my youngest daughter, Madeline, is graduating in December from UTSA. So there's just been a lot of things happening. And so the other thing that happened in the middle of my midlife, whatever it was, we made a really big decision. And so we had been in the full-time ministry working for the church since 1991. And so I resigned from working in the ministry because I had started feeling in my crisis, as I'm looking around at a lot of my friends that are also middle-aged, that there was something in common that we all shared, and that was we have no idea how to build our spiritual life beyond this stage of life. Like, what does spirituality look like in midlife and beyond? And so I started going to school and taking classes, and I found this program that just inspired me, and I quit the ministry so that I could work on a PhD in spirituality. And I had just completed my first year as a full-time student, which was something. And I say that, I appreciate the vulnerability of me and Will. My last year, I'm 49 years old, and I'm going back to school. And I am scared out of my mind most of the time. I'm sitting there for the first 6 months, and I'm in these conversations. I can't even participate. I don't even know what they're talking about. Like, who's Heidegger and Hegel and Ricoeur and Gadamer? And I mean, all these names are just coming out of everyone's pores like they're just household names. And I know my Bible. And I got an engineering degree, and it's been really great because I've been really stretched to learn philosophy, psychology. I'm learning how to write papers. This is a confession. I actually, in my University of Minnesota days, I don't know if you know this, Kevin, I made it through and got a civil engineering degree without ever having read a book. I would find out what elective courses required reading and wouldn't take those, and find out which ones I could get through without reading. So I hated reading and I hated writing. And now what am I doing with my life? I'm reading and I'm writing. And so it's fantastic. This is where I go to school. It's the Oblate School of Theology. It's the only school that is accredited at a PhD level with a program in spirituality. And so because that's the case, they bring in people from all over the world for our professors. It's really fantastic. We just had a guy here from South Africa who was part of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission do a course. We've got the Living World Living Expert for Mysticism who's coming to do a course for us this fall, and on and on and on. So that's been really fun for me. So here's my other problem. I have been in school now for a year, reading and learning and reading and learning, and I have way too much to tell you in the next 25 minutes. And so here's what's going to happen. Today will be like a scattering of seeds, and my hope is that you'll get fed by something that will make you want to dig deeper, because I want to talk about our inner life today. I want to talk about our spirituality. So a lot of people ask me, what is spirituality? So our theology is what we believe. Our spirituality is how we live as a result of what we believe. And it affects everything. It affects how we interact with God's word. It affects how we treat one another. It affects how we look at nature. It affects our marriage. It affects everything about us. Our spirituality is the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we relate to God in our lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you some hopefully fresh things to think about in regards to spirituality. Yesterday and over this weekend, we've been using this analogy of the oak tree, because this idea of growth is so important for the spiritual life. Because we often think that when you become a Christian, and this is, I think, part of our historical evolution that we need to grow in. It's this idea that, okay, when I become a Christian, I make a commitment to be a disciple, and I'm having quiet times, and I'm repenting of my sin, and I get these basic things down. I get baptized into Christ, and now I'm good with God, and I just have to keep doing those same things. And, you know, it's kind of like this flatline continuum, and then I die and go to heaven. And I know we have ups and downs and all this, but we don't often look at our spiritual life as something that needs to constantly be growing and changing. It's got to be just like every other living thing that God put on this earth, right? So when we plant the acorn seed, it turns into a sapling. But we're not happy staying saplings. We want to become oaks. And really, spiritually, that's what I want to tap into today, is that passion to become an oak in the name of Christ, okay? And so we're going to look at this passage today that I know you know really well. It's the perfect place for us to talk about this, and we're going to break this passage down and spend our whole day here. This passage appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. It comes up when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He always refers back to the Deuteronomy passage with one caveat in the Gospels, but he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, mind isn't in the Old Testament. It's all of your strength. Mind became something more for them to talk about then, and we talk about it now, and we'll break those down. What are they, and what do they mean? What he's really saying is, this is really deep. Love God with everything you have, right? I mean, we all know that. That's what he's saying. He's saying, give God everything. Give him your outer life and your inner life. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. Give him your mind. Give him your strength. That's what it really means to love God. And so why do we do this? Why do we want to progress and not just cash in and go to heaven someday? It's much bigger than that. When you're a Christian, right? You start realizing that there's way more to the Christian faith than just making it to heaven. And so what happens is and this is where spiritual maturity starts coming into play. We first do it because I'm lost and I want to be saved, and you accept God's love and his grace, and you want to be part of his family, and there's all this enthusiasm and excitement about being a Christian, and that's why you continue to walk with God, because of your salvation. Well, then over time, and really this should be the case for like the first year or two, right? It's like being a newlywed. It's just like you're bubbling with gratitude and excitement, and that's what was so fun about listening to Will today. And I would say Mia too, but she's been a Christian longer. But the zeal still comes out from you. But to see that young, fresh gratitude for the kingdom of God, you go, wow, that's motivating. That's exciting. But that fades away, doesn't it? The honeymoon fades away. And what happens to a lot of us, there's a reason I have two orange lines going across. Those are the two places we get stuck spiritually in our development. The first place is when we go, okay, I don't feel that overawe sense of just, it's amazing to be part of the kingdom every day. You know, that's gone. And I still kind of do what I need to do, and you kind of keep those basics in play. I show up for church, and I'm still give my contribution, and I, you know, once in a while I share my faith, and, you know, once in a while I'll read my Bible. And so our faith can become a shell if we don't progress spiritually. What starts to happen, and when you have children, you feel the need to do it for another reason. And this reason doesn't always seem super spiritual, but because it's right. Sometimes we need to come to church because it's right. Sometimes we open our Bible because it's right. We thank God because it's right. And that's not bad. You know, I often hear people when they do communion, you didn't do this today, but when they give communion, they talk about, you know, I know some of us have taken communion for 500 times or 1,000 times, and today I really want you to get your heart into it. And I go, you know what? You showed up today because it's right, and you're taking communion because it's right, and sometimes that's all you got and that's all you need. As we mature, when we start having our children, we start realizing there's more motivation because now we start living our faith for other people. We go, man, if I... And I've held on to my faith many times because of this. If I don't stay faithful to God, what happens to my marriage? What happens to my children? What happens to the brothers and sisters I'm close to? And so you do start finding that deeper motivation that we do it for each other because we're part of community. You know, one of the things people say a lot today is, I want to be spiritual, I just don't want to be part of a church. You can't be a Christian that way. Because Christianity is community. We're in this together. It's a team sport. You can't act like a Christian without engaging with other Christians. It's impossible to live out our faith that way. But why do we get stuck right there? We get stuck right there because we become good soldiers in Christ. And sometimes we don't turn that final corner. And that final corner of spiritual maturity is, I do it because God is amazing. I do it because I just want to be with him. I do it because there's nothing else that matters on this earth. And as my body's decaying and my career, you know, is coming and going, and my family is growing up and leaving the house, and you start getting to this place and you get to your older years, and it's almost like God is clearing all that stuff away and he's saying, all that really matters is me. That's really important to get there as we grow up. So, what I want to talk about is, we read the Bible today, and we're going to practice something new today. Hopefully, that'll be okay. I want you to indulge me in a spiritual practice, new to us, not new, but new to us. But the Bible, which, you know, everybody calls this the Bible, right? Even people that don't believe and they're atheists, they call this the Bible. But when the Bible becomes the Word of God, what changes about this text? Well, it goes from being a history book or literature, a literary work, to an authoritative, transformative, life-giving, illuminative, pedagogical teaching document that transforms our inner being. But here's what's crazy about the Bible is, you have to have faith for it to be that. But that then feeds your faith to remain that. But you can't approach the Bible without faith and have it be the Word of God. It's only through faith that it is that. Because when we think about this is God's communication to us, and we open it that way, it becomes living. So when we approach the Scriptures, how do we do it? And some of us, we err on either side of this, and we need to be both of these things. There is an important aspect of studying the Bible. That's our terminology, right, in our church. We study the Bible. What are you doing in your quiet time? I'm studying the Bible. Or when you meet with someone else, I'm studying the Bible with them. We like that word, studying. It's a wonderful word. But when we talk about studying, what are we talking about? We're talking about looking at the world behind the text. You know, what's going on culturally in Babylon in 580, you know, BC, and what did it mean to them? And then we look at the world of the text, that's what's it actually saying. And then we look at the world in front of the text, and that's how does it apply to me? And that's kind of that process that we go through and we study the world behind, the world of, the world in front of. Does that make sense? And so we read commentaries and backgrounds and dictionaries, and hopefully you do that. If you don't, you should do that. But there's another side of reading the Bible, and it's the devotional aspect. And you can't have one without the other. So what happens is if you just study all the time, but you don't have the devotional side, you don't allow God to move your spirit, your being, your soul. And if you only have devotionals and meditate on the same scripture all the time, you don't gain the depth necessary to really build the house on the rock that we heard about today, right? And so that comes through meditation and contemplation. And here's one for you, silence. It's one of the things we aren't very good at. Silence is one of the most important aspects of our devotional life because it's the only way you can hear God speak to you is if you're not speaking, right? So when we read the Bible, we should be processing it at these three different levels, and we put the cycle on repeat. What is it saying? How am I? What's going on in my heart? So what's going on in my mind? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my will? So we may read a scripture. Like I so appreciated Mia's vulnerability. I didn't want to read the scripture because I didn't want, you know, she's talking about her will, right? I didn't want to hear what it had to say to me. We all feel that way a lot when scripture's read, right? I don't want to hear deny myself today. So I'm not reading Luke 9. And so, because that's what your will is saying. And so part of our engagement with the text is being aware not just of our thoughts and of our feelings, but of our will and how we bring that into God's presence. So here's what I'd like to do. There's a practice that's been around for nearly the entire history of the church called Lectio Divina. Is anyone familiar? Okay, a couple of you, Lectio Divina. So the idea of Lectio Divina, and we're going to do this together, is to experience a text corporately, together, as a fellowship, with silence. And I'm not going to tell you what the text is, I'm going to read it, and we're going to think about it, and we're going to feel about it, and then we're going to process what it means. We're going to look at our will with it. Okay, so what I want to do, I'll warn you in advance, I'm going to start us in prayer. I'm going to have you close your eyes. We're going to come into God's presence. We're already in God's presence, but in silence. Then I'm going to ask God's Spirit to really fill us, and we're going to sit in silence. Then I'm going to read a text, and I want you to sit in silence and let that passage affect your mind, your heart, and your will. Okay? You're going to indulge me with this? All right. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now to call to mind one thing we're grateful for. Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill us up to give us wisdom and insight and the ability to understand the Word of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Father, we thank you that your word is alive and changes and transforms us today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage has been one I've been meditating on in that process this last couple weeks. And I write down when I'm finished what is going on inside me, in my head, in my heart, and in my will. And it's amazing how the same passage, the second time you do this, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the tenth time, takes on all new meaning. And I find myself, you know, at the thought level going, okay, these women were really prepared. They actually got up early in the morning. The spices were already ready, which means they did it the night before, most likely, right? And they go out early, very intentional, to spend time at the tomb. Why at the tomb? Because of the memory of Jesus. And then in my thought world, you know, as I'm hearing this passage and you have these two men appear beside the women, I just think, whoa, right? I mean, it's got to be, no wonder they were frightened. Not only did their clothes like glow like the sun, but they appear right beside you. But when they see that tomb rolled away, or the stone rolled away, and they realize that Jesus isn't in there, can you imagine the emotion of what happened? That sense of loss, discouragement, disheartened, fear. I mean, I'm sure all those things, what have they done with Jesus? And then I love this statement. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? And I go, I mean, can you imagine what those women, that transition from that complete discouragement to hope and this absolutely illuminated joy of understanding what that meant. Jesus is alive. It's emotional. It's emotional for me. Every time I go through it, it's emotional because whenever I think about Jesus is alive, it transforms me. So there's things going on inside of me in all these different levels, right? Intellectually, emotionally, in the depths of my soul, in my will. And so when God says love him with all of our being, what is he saying? Bring all that to me. So what does it mean to love God with our mind? I'm going to address a couple questions with each of these. The first is, what is mind in this context? This word mind is actually dianoia in Greek. And there is another word for mind, Alex Hunter. It's called nu, right? We had a conversation about this last night. But in this context of what this word means, when he says love God with all of your dianoia, what he's saying is love God with your thought world. Love God with your understanding. Interesting passage in Colossians 1. This is how another way that this word is used. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And then he goes on to describe, then we became followers. So isn't this interesting that he's saying you were an enemy in your mind? What does that mean? I love thinking about things like that. Right? I love not having the answers, but allowing yourself to really go, okay, what does it really mean? That doesn't fit in and line up exactly with how I always see things, and let it marinate, right? Look at this one about understanding. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us dianoia. He's given us understanding so that we may know who is true. That's one of the things I love about my faith too is, and I felt it when Mia started sharing, just this authentic connection to another Christian because you can see the Spirit of God in them. Then Will started telling his story, and what I really wanted to tell Will is, don't question the grace of God when you're going through hard times. You were not outside of God's grace. He absolutely loved you, even in your worst moments. And that's part of growing and learning what grace is, right? That we can be absolute idiots and God is still graceful. Amen to that. Here's what's fascinating about study, this concept of study. The word study is actually only used one time by Jesus in a pejorative or negative sense. He says, you study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So the danger in study, and this is kind of challenging. I just entered a PhD program and I'm studying all the time. What's the danger in study? Don't fill your head with information if it doesn't bring you to Jesus. It's all about that connection with Jesus. Who cares how much Bible you know? So, you know, it's amazing being in this school. One of my professors is one of the most brilliant men I've ever met. And his life is an absolute mess. Because he doesn't understand how to come to Jesus with all that knowledge. So knowledge is great, but Jesus is way more important. How do we expand our mind? How do we love God with our mind? I think the first thing we have to do is become an expert in the basics. There was a book that I think I read about 25 years ago called Game Makers, and it was an interview with all of the top NFL coaches that had won the most Super Bowls up until that time in history. And I will never forget this. One of the coaches says the key to winning a Super Bowl is not fancy plays. It's not the flea flickers and the Statue of Liberty play and the... It's the basics. You have to master the basics. You have to learn how to run that route so perfectly that every single time it's ingrained in who you are. You got to learn how to throw and catch. You got to learn how to tackle. And when you master the basics, you can become a champion. It's funny how much we can step away from the basics of a Christian faith. Right? We have to open our Bibles every day. Now, you may study it. You may have devotional interaction with it. It may be 5 minutes. You need an hour sometimes. But we need to do it every day. Why? Because it's right. Then we have to expand the playbook. Because what happens is when we get stuck in one way of doing something all the time and we don't learn ways to come from this at other angles, then we can get stuck. Now, God is a prodigal God. God gives us way more than we can handle. You look outside at the, I mean, being in Atlanta is like one of the most exciting things. You look out at the trees, it's like God's everywhere. There's just green life, generativity. It's everywhere. And you look around the fellowship and you go, wow, you can see God in every person, his breath in every single person, and in the diversity in the room, and in the, I mean, it's amazing. God is everywhere. And so we have to learn how to engage him in more ways, and I'll throw out a bunch of ideas for you today about that. We have to read other things, things that are not comfortable for us. We have to challenge the way we think and get outside of our heritage. I'm at a Catholic seminary. I stepped over a line that was far, far away from what I had practiced. And I felt it. And you know what? The first couple weeks, I sat there in class with this, like, I'm here to defend the faith. You know, I didn't like arrogantly walk around like that, but that's what I'm feeling in my, I'm here to defend my faith. And I felt myself getting edgy and defensive about anything. Like in one class, one of the women said, well, how do we really know that the word of God is God's word? And you know, I just could feel it. I could feel myself, you want to fight? And I realized that's not going to get me anywhere, right? So I decided, okay, I'm here to learn. I'm here to understand. I want to know your faith. I want to hear what you have to say. And we're in class with people from all over the world and from all different spiritual backgrounds, and it's transformed me to open myself up. We can't be afraid of that. I've covered a fifth of my sermon, and I need to be done. So let's just hit a couple more things, and then we'll just some other time talk about. I want to talk about the soul. We'll skip the heart, okay? We assume you got good hearts and you know how to gauge your heart. I want to talk about soul because we don't talk enough about soul, because I don't think we always understand soul. So when he says, love the Lord your God with all of your soul, when we think of soul, we do have indications and we use it like, oh, he's a good soul. What does that mean? There's something about his being, his identity, that is good, right? Or when you say, that was soul-crushing, right? It's not just discouraging. I'm not just sad. I've been leveled, right? So we do understand soul to a degree. Soul is eternal. Soul is the part of us that Jesus talks about with judgment. Now, I don't believe in dualism in the sense that our soul goes to heaven and our body decays in the earth. Actually, that's not what the scriptures teach. Our soul may go ahead of us, but he resurrects our body to join us, and I'm probably going to be 5'5" when I'm in heaven, and I've just got to accept that reality. Okay? He says in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, fear those who can kill the soul. The inner life. My soul is sorrowful, Jesus says, at the garden, even to the point of death. I mean, how do you communicate? My sorrow is soul crushing. That's what Jesus was saying in the garden. It's hard to function because of my soul's depth and its feeling. Our appetites come from the soul. He says, what if we gain the whole world? Or what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So in other words, soul is where our appetites lie. And what we feed grows in soul. Soul in the Old Testament was nephesh. We have passages like, in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for living streams, my soul pants for you. There's a desire that you can't explain just with emotions and head. It's there's something so deep inside of me that wants to be with God. It's coming from my soul. So how do we engage, feed, and love God with our soul? Nature. So now, what I'm going to explain, some of these things I'm going to talk about are, we're all so different, right? And this is one of the unique things about soul. In emotionally, we have a lot of the same feelings. But in our souls are fed very uniquely and very differently. My soul is fed differently than my wife's soul, right? So I like to be out in nature like this. I like mountains and majestic creation, and it moves me, it feeds me. Like, my dream is to live in the mountains again someday. I don't know if that'll happen, but that's my dream. Art, so important. We underestimate the importance of art, and for all of you artists, by the way, great job, worship team. Anyone who's an artist and who sees the value in art and how it feeds spirituality, this is a phenomenal book called Culture Care that addresses how God's aesthetic creation is supposed to be there to feed our spirituality. There's an amazing book by Henry Nouwen in The Return of the Prodigal Son that demonstrates this, and he uses Rembrandt's painting, The Prodigal Son, which is up here, and he writes an entire book using the painting as a lens of how he interprets that parable. And it's so insightful, but the insights come from the artist's understanding of the parable that he then borrows from as he looks at the painting. Art inspires, right? Music. I love music. Beauty. This is a picture I took in East Africa. Every time I look at that picture, I go, God, it just feeds my soul. Food feeds my soul. Good food. Like, you know, when you're eating that steak with the wild mushroom, it's cooked just right, it's got a little smoke to it, and a nice red wine, and you go, oh my gosh, my soul is fed. Right? I got to feed my soul last night. Thank you, Alex. Diversity feeds our soul. We got to break out of who our normal people we run with and engage. This is some really good friends of ours in South Africa, Cornelius and Zamalinda Mulu. They grew up in South Africa, and going to his mother's funeral was one of the most life-changing experiences for me, because it threw me into a world that I had never experienced that was completely normal for him. And it fed my soul. Soul care. How do we care for our soul? How do we love God with our soul? When we're looking at one another and we're taking care of one another and we're serving one another, how do we really take care of each other's soul? It's an artistic expression. It's not a linear thing. One of the things that I think we can tend to do wrong is we get in each other's faces or confront directly and we don't really hear the other person and allow their soul to come out and encourage and nudge and direct. And, you know, when we talk about discipling, we got to grow up in what that means. Discipling is an engaged, involved, listening, prayerful experience where we really respect the person that we're with. We're not better than, we're not over them, we may have been a Christian longer, but it doesn't matter. For me, soul care is mountain biking. That's where I mountain bike. Soul care is me sitting in my favorite room. This is my African vinyl room. I collect vinyl records. I sit in that chair on the left every morning, and I try to spend 2 hours a day with God if I can. It's been harder now being in school. But I sit there every day, I listen to jazz, and I look on the right wall at pieces of art that were created by the hands of Africans that inspire me. It feeds my soul. So as we close, we talk about this idea of growing up to be an oak. The real question isn't about what's above the surface. The real question is the inner life. It's what you're rooted in. It's what roots you. It's where you find your joy, your peace. It is, and you know, if you root yourself in your career, then it just comes out of you, right? It's the fruit is produced. If you root yourself in God, it just comes out of you. And honestly, Will and Mia, that's what inspired me today. It's very clear that you're rooted in God and His kingdom, and that transforms me. Thank you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not today, but with all of your mind and with all of your soul. And some other time, there's a lot more things to talk about that we can talk about another time. All right? Thank you.